Good morning. Other men that have prepared communion meditations, I don't know if you get that same feeling I do. When you get to the last verse and you have the meditation, your heart starts pumping and racing, and it just... But we do it to please God. We want to glorify Him with our lives. Got this illustration I come across, and it's back from 1995. Forgiveness is... A professional Christian counselor once shared this definition of forgiveness. Forgiveness is one person's willingness to bear the consequences of another person's sin. Verbs. And Mrs. Hornbuckle, my junior high English teacher, and her looks and manners well fit the name, are action words. The verb in that sentence is bear. To bear is to carry a burden, in this instance, for someone else. The physical picture is that of one person carrying a load for someone else. There are all sorts of circumstances in which we bear someone else's burden. Sometimes we do it purely for love, at least. I assume there are still books to carry and pretty girls to carry them for. Sometimes out of a brotherly love, known as team spirit, we cover for one of our teammates, bearing his or her workload for a while. Sometimes we do it out of a sense of obligation, grumbling all the way. The greatest joy lies, no doubt, in doing it for love. We may do it for love, but it also has a purpose. Sometimes it's just to show that love, like carrying the books. But occasionally it's because of injury. If the one you love has been injured, even ordinary burdens can become too much to bear. If she's on crutches, he's carrying the skis. God did that for us on Calvary. Just when we were so wounded that we could not bear the burdens of our sins, He came. He took that burden from us and bore it for us. In this we have forgiveness, for God bore the burden we could not. He is willing to bear the consequences of my sin all the way to the cross. He asks us in communion to remember this sacrifice, this bearing of our burdens. May I ask you to remember not only the sacrifice, but the way in which it was made. Jesus did not forgive us in words only, saying, "I forgive you, but you still have to pay." He did not forgive grudgingly, but joyfully. He did this so in true love. Think then how often our forgiveness falls short. How often we forgive in words only, saying with an exasperated sigh, "I forgive you." But if it ever happens again, you can bet I won't forget this. How often we forgive only under the compulsion of circumstance and doing it grudgingly. Consider our Lord's example on the cross and ask yourself, do I forgive like that? Jesus is our supreme example. He forgave us at the greatest cost of any human could pay, which was His life. He did so willingly and completely. As we remember the sacrifice, let us examine ourselves to see, do I go and do likewise? Okay, at this time I'd like for all of us to say in unison, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. Let us pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, again, we're so thankful for this opportunity that comes to us every first day of the week. Father, we're commanded through scriptures to meet here on the first day of the week in this time of communion to remember the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're just so thankful that we continue to do this, as some are not a habit of doing. And Father, we just pray that they will see the true light and realize why we assemble here today, is that it's to recognize your life and your great example and the love you have for us. Father, bless this meal we're about to partake of. Bless each one that partakes. And Father, let us remember that these symbols are your body and your blood that's spilt from your side. And Father, we just, again, thankful for that hope that we have, and continue to shower us with grace and mercy as we live our lives for you. It's in Christ's name we pray all these things. Amen.
Well, good morning. Appreciate you, Sue, doing a little extra duty this morning. Doris is out sick, and so seem like the sickness is going around on it. Before I get into my message, just wanted to share a couple of things. Me and Gary had opportunity to go this past week to Grundy, Virginia, to the National Prayer Clinic. And we had a good time down there. It's 3 days of preaching and teaching and worship and singing. And of course, you can talk to Gary or me and hear about our experience. But I would definitely encourage any man here that to take a few days and go to that with us next year if you can. I think you would enjoy that time away. And so that was my fourth year, and I think Gary's second to go. And it's just a good few day, kind of like a retreat or whatever. And so I just wanted to share that with you all and encourage you to go. Also, I wanted to thank, we had several guys yesterday after the men's meeting, prayer breakfast, to stay after and do some cleanup around the property. And appreciate those that helped with that. Another thing I wanted to mention is, I don't know how you are. I'm typically an impatient person, if I was being honest. And I desire to see this church grow. So, and it's easy, I think, sometimes to get impatient with God. But I just wanted to encourage you all that I believe this church is going to grow again. But I believe it's going to be in God's time, not mine, or not yours. But the reason why I bring this up is I just want to encourage you to keep praying for this church, and praying for our leadership, and praying for God to give you opportunities to invite someone to church with you, or share your faith with someone. And that's how I believe the church is built healthy, one person at a time, one visitor at a time, one new person at a time. And it may not happen overnight, but I believe over time we can be a church that's making a difference in this community again. So I just wanted to encourage you to not get discouraged. Sometimes even there's this expectation when a church gets a new preacher that people ought to just be flooding in. So I guess I'm not that dynamic, because people aren't flooding in. It's more like a trickle. but anyway, I've been at churches that grew kind of rapidly, and one thing I can say is a lot of those church experiences I had, people went out the back door as quick as they did the front door. What we're looking for is lasting change. We want to see people's lives changed, and people come to Christ, and people growing in their faith, and continuing that process in the lives of our church and our community. And so I just want to encourage you to not be discouraged because maybe we aren't growing as fast as you would like. And I just keep praying. You know, I come to church every Sunday expecting to see someone baptized. I pray every week that we have visitors, and I pray every week, you know, that God gives me opportunities to meet somebody or talk to somebody out throughout my week that I can plant or water a seed and do that. And I would encourage you to do the same. All right, getting to the message. This morning we're going to continue my series of sermons I've been preaching through the book of Genesis called People of Genesis, and today we're going to talk about Isaac. Now, last week we talked about Hagar and Ishmael, who Hagar was a maidservant to Sarah, and Abram slept with Hagar and had a child named Ishmael because God had promised them a child, and that child had been, you know, 10 years went by and they still didn't have that child, so we saw that really didn't work out for them. caused some conflict in those relationships. But Isaac is the child that God promised Abraham and Sarah. And so this morning we're going to look at a little bit at the story of Isaac, his birth, and then we're going to look at a significant event in Isaac's young life that took place. So if you have your Bibles and you want to follow along, turn to Genesis chapter 21. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 21 and chapter 22 today to look at this story of Isaac. Chapter 21, beginning with verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, and at that very time God had promised him. Abraham gave him the name Isaac to be the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, 'God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me.' And she added, 'Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have been born him a son in his old age.'" Now, we shared a few weeks ago in the story of Abraham and Sarah that Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90 when they gave birth to their son Isaac. And 25 years before that, God had promised them that they would have a son. But even then, in that age, they were past normal age of bearing a child. But anyway, here they are in their golden years, so to speak, and now they have been blessed with this child God has promised. And an interesting thing about that, this week there was a gentleman there at the prayer clinic who was recording DVDs and CDs of all the speakers and things, and he had his two children, teenage children, there with him. And I thought it was, I was talking to the kids, one of them was an eighth grader, one of them was a sophomore, and I said, "Oh, did you come with your grandfather?" And the girl said, "No, that's my dad." Maybe he was an Abraham and had kids older in age, I don't know. But anyway, if anybody's good at putting their foot in their mouth, that's me. But sometimes people do have kids older in age. Sometimes people, grandparents end up raising their grandkids or whatever. But this wasn't that case. This was, God gave them a promise, and God held His promise to them and gave them that child. And God gave them Isaac in His time and His will and in His place. Now, the interesting thing here is the name Isaac means he laughs. We'll find out a little bit later why that name was given. But if you flip over into Genesis chapter 22, we're going to see a little bit more of a situation with Isaac. And this is a significant story in the life of Abraham and his son Isaac. If you turn there, beginning with verse 1, chapter 22. It says, "Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound up his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham!" "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide," and to this day it is said, "On that mountain of the Lord it will be provided." So here we have an account sometime later when Isaac was a young boy. It doesn't specify what his age is, but obviously we see in the story that he was old enough to talk and understand what was going on. But the irony of this story, it seems, is God had been promised them, Sarah and Abraham, a son for 25 years. They finally have their son, and they've had him here for a few years, and now God comes to Abraham and says, "Hey, I want you to go sacrifice your son. And kill your son." And Abraham obeyed God and did exactly what God told him to do. And this may seem like a cruel joke here. Maybe God's playing some type of bad joke to them, that he took him forever for them to have a kid, and he promised them one, they finally had it. Now they're wanting him to sacrifice him. But Abraham was faithful, and he did what God told him to do, and he took Isaac up on that mountain and bound him up and laid him there on that wood and took out the knife, getting ready to slay him. And about that time, an angel of the Lord spoke to him and told him to stop. And we see in that story that Abraham was obedient and faithful to God even in extreme circumstances, and was willing to do what God told him to do. And that showed God that, hey, Abraham's willing he's not going to withhold anything from me, not even his one and only son. And so, of course, we can see the similarities of what God did through Jesus Christ years later, that He gave His one and only Son that He loved as well for our sins. But God provided a ram there caught in the thicket for Abraham and Isaac to go get and to sacrifice to the Lord. And as you look at this story of Isaac being born and this story, interesting story of Abraham and willing to sacrifice Isaac, what can we learn about this? What lessons can me and you apply to our lives based on these stories that we read this morning in Genesis 21 and 22? Well, the first thing I believe we can learn is that God always has the last laugh. Now, you can't say God doesn't have a sense of humor, because God proves He has a sense of humor by having a couple senior citizens have a baby. And it's interesting that they call him Isaac. He laughs because they even saw the humor in it. Look at Genesis chapter 21, verses 2 and 3. It says, "Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, and at that very time God had promised them. Abraham gave him the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him." And as I said, Isaac means he laughs. Now, I didn't read this in Genesis 18 when we talked about Abraham and Sarah, but in Genesis 18, verses 12 through 14, there was three visitors that came to Abraham, and they reminded him what the Lord had promised him about promising him a child, him and Sarah a child. And in verse 12 of 18, it says, "So Sarah laughed to herself, and she thought, 'After I'm worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure?' Then the Lord said to Abraham, 'Why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I'm old?'" Verse 14, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at this appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Now, Sarah's laughter was kind of a laughter of disbelief. Like, really? You know, I'm old and worn out, and so is Abraham, and God's going to give us a child now? And so she kind of laughed at the idea. But the funny thing is, a little bit later, she laughed at the idea because it came to fruition and she really had a baby. And so it was a laughter of joy and jubilation that they received the son that she had promised all those years ago. But it was also, I think she found humor in it to the fact that other people would be in disbelief. But that's the thing about God. God does things on His terms and His ways. And God will always have the last laugh when it comes to things that He did. Interestingly, that's why they named Him Isaac. He laughs because I believe there was some humor in that situation. But God can do things that nobody else can do. And God's going to do things in ways God can only do them that no one else can do them. God does what He wants, when He wants, and how He wants at the exact timing of when He wants to do it. And so even sometimes we can find humor in that. And I do think that me and you need to laugh a little bit sometimes. We need to enjoy the things God does. Matter of fact, sometimes our laughter can be out of amazement by the things that God does. It's amazing when I see God change a person's life. Their life was going one direction in sin and rebelling and disobedient to God, and then they give their life to Christ and they go in the other direction. Or you see that someone, all the doctors and everyone told them that they're going to die and there's no hope for them, and God heals them. And now that's not always the case, I know. And we don't know why God chooses and allows some people to live and some people not. And we could spend a lot of time discussing that. But the point being is God does what He wants to do, and God chooses to do things in His way. We're not God. We don't always understand His ways. But what me and you need to do is trust in Him and trust that God knows best because He's God. And God's always going to get the last laugh. Which kind of brings me to my second point, is that God is here to bring us joy. God's here to bring us joy. He brought great joy to Sarah and Abraham when He gave them the gift of their son Isaac. Isaac was a great joy. What a great name to tell that. You know, my name, I like to laugh and joke. My name should mean He laughs or makes people laugh or something. But Jason means healer. Don't know why, but that's what my name means. So if you want healed, God can do that, not me. I don't know why that's my name. But look at verses 6 and 7 of Genesis 21. It says, Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have had said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, yet I have borne him a son in his old age. And so even though they were older, and even though it took some time, they finally received Isaac as their son, and it brought great laughter and joy into their lives. And as I said before, I believe as Christians, and as people of God, we need to have joy in our lives. We need to find joy in the Lord. We need to find joy even in the midst of our bad circumstances. Now understand, God isn't here to give us happiness. God is here to give us joy. And there's a difference between joy and happiness. Happiness is circumstantial. Which means our happiness is based on our circumstances. Sometimes we're happy, sometimes we're not. Sometimes things happen and we're happy about them. Sometimes they don't go the way we want or the way they think they shouldn't, so we're not happy about it. But joy is different. We can have joy even despite our circumstances. Joy only comes from the Lord, and we can only find spiritual joy in the Lord. So we can have joy even in the midst of bad circumstances, even in the midst of suffering and trials. We can still find joy. We can still count our blessings. And that's exactly what they did. You would think, I've met people who had a whoops baby. You know what I'm talking about? They've already thought they've had their kids, and it's sometime later. You know, it's like 10 years later or 15 years later, and all of a sudden, I'm pregnant. It happened a few years ago at one of the ministries. I was a youth minister at a church in Indiana, and the worship minister and his wife were both 40 years old. They had three children, one in high school, one in middle school, and I think one still in grade school. And all of a sudden, well, we're having another baby. So here they were 40, 41 years old having a little baby. And they thought their kids were, they already had their three kids, they weren't having any more. And so I'm sure there's a mix of anxiety and maybe grief. Maybe there's some crying like, oh, not another one. But and you're like, well, there goes my retirement, there goes my boat or my whatever. But that all changes when that little baby came out. And that baby's born, and the joy in those parents' lives when that baby's born, they forget all of that stuff. And I kind of see that as the joy that the Lord brings us. That there's even joy in our bad circumstance. We can find joy in the world. You know, you could, it doesn't take long. You could sit and watch TV and get on the internet and get on social media and do all kind of things. And you can find stuff to be depressed about and be angry about. You can find things to be upset about. And all those things that I'm talking about are all circumstances. They're all situations that come and go and change one day to the next. But God never changes, and the joy of the Lord is consistent. And if me and you want to have joy like Abraham and Sarah have, we need to trust in the Lord and understand it has a lot to do with our heart and our attitude. You know, Solomon wrote in Proverbs 17:22, "A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones." There's a lot of people out there in this world who call themselves Christians and go to church every week, yet they're negative Nancy's and Charlie Raincloud, I've heard people call them. I mean, they're Debbie Downers, they're Eeyore the donkey from Winnie the Pooh. I mean, it's just always negative, it's always bad. But God doesn't want us to be Eeyores. I think God wants us to be Tiggers, T-I-double-gur. You know, whoo-hoo-hoo! I mean, that dude's happy. He's bouncing around everywhere. God wants us to have joy in Him and understand that we're going to bring a lot of people, a lot of joy and spread joy. It's going to be contagious when we're spreading that. Just like negativity and a bad attitude is contagious, so is a good attitude, so is joy. And we can give those things to people. So we got to not base our life on our happiness and our circumstances, but we need to have joy in the Lord. And that even when we're sad, we can still have joy. Even when we're mad, we can still have joy. And the joy of the Lord will get us through so many things. The third thing I believe we can learn is that God sometimes asks us to make sacrifices. Now, I don't think God's ever going to come to me or you and say, "I want you to sacrifice your kid," even though maybe you would like to sometimes. But that's exactly what He did to Abraham. Abraham finally got this son that he had been promised from God, and then look what God does in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 22. He says, "Then God said, 'Take your son,'" and He rubs it in here a little bit. He says, "'Your only son, whom you love,'" He didn't just say, "Hey, take your son up here." He said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." And I couldn't imagine, even though these were different times and different circumstances and culture than what we're used to, I couldn't imagine God saying, "I want you to go up there and I want you to kill your son, then burn him on there and sacrifice him to me," especially after He had just given him to him. It may not make sense to us. It may sound like a cruel joke. But what was really happening here was God never planned on Abraham killing Isaac. It was a test. God was testing Abraham to see how far Abraham was willing to go to be obedient to God and give God his all. And God wants that from us. God doesn't want 98% of our life. He wants us to surrender all to Him. And God wants our all. If we're only going to give God 99%, then we might as well not give Him any, because God wants 100%. God wants us, when we surrender our lives to Him and we're baptized into Christ and we come up out of that water a new creature in Christ and we begin our faith journey and relationship with Him, God wants us to understand that He wants us to be devoted and loyal to Him, because He is that to us, even more than we can even be to Him. God was testing Abraham. Now, we have the luxury of reading the story in our Bibles today and understanding we saw the end of the story, and we knew God wasn't really going to do that. But Abraham didn't know that at the time. But Abraham, it just says Abraham did what He told him to do. So it doesn't record anything else other than Abraham was obedient and faithful to God. And we need to understand that God is going to test us in our faith to see how faithful and obedient we really are. Now, God is not going to come to us and say, "I want you to go sacrifice your kid up on some hill somewhere." But God may come to us and say, "Hey, you're putting your job before me." Or, "Hey, you're putting that relationship before me. You're putting your hobbies before me." God might come and say, "You need to start making some changes in your life. You need to make some sacrifices in your life." And I don't know what those sacrifices are for you or for me, but I know there's certainly been times in my life where I've felt God testing me to make a choice, to show where my loyalty and my devotion was. Was I truly willing to withhold nothing from Him like Abraham? And so we need to be able to say that as much as I love my family, as much as I love my hobbies and my job and my friends and all these things, that I don't want to put anything before God. I want to put God first. And so sometimes God might want us, figuratively speaking, God might want us to sacrifice someone or something in our lives because it's become more important than God. Or it's bringing us down, or it's keeping us from our potential for God. And one thing I can say about God is God knows a little bit about sacrificing. Because as I've said before, and we'll talk about a little bit here in a little bit, God sent His Son. And it wasn't a test. God sent His Son to die on the cross, and Jesus did suffer and die. Physically, emotionally, mentally, but even spiritually. He paid the penalty, took the punishment of all of our sins on the cross, defeating death and hell and sin in the process. 1 John chapter 4 verse 10 says, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." There's nothing that me and you could do to ever match what God did for us. There's no way that we could pay the penalty for our sins. There's no way that we could ever be good enough, holy enough. But thanks be to God, through His Son Jesus Christ, He made us righteous, He made us holy, He gave us forgiveness of sins, He gave us grace and mercy if we accept that gift and are baptized into Him and are faithful to Him. But that's how much God loves us. And so because of that, me and you should have an attitude that I'm willing to sacrifice whatever it is that comes between me and God. The fourth thing I believe we can learn is God will give you what you need. God will give you what you need. Look at verses 7 through 10. Of chapter 22. Isaac spoke up and said to his father, to Abraham, "Father, yes, my son," Abraham replied, "the fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God Himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. Verse 10, verse 9, when they reached the place God had promised, told them about it. Abraham built an altar there, arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took his knife to slay his son. Now, I can only imagine a young boy, Isaac, however old he was, preteen, teenager, doesn't really matter, walking up there carrying the wood and the fire and, "Dad, where's the sacrifice?" I think we're missing something here. We're kind of missing the main ingredient. But Abraham tells Isaac, "God will provide." Now, I'm sure Isaac even probably questioned that when his dad started tying him up and throwing him up on the wood. But it doesn't say anything about obviously Isaac was obedient, because Scripture doesn't record anything about him having to chase him down or knock him over the head or fight with him to get him on there. So I'm sure Isaac was obedient. He trusted his father that God would provide. And we know that's exactly what God did. The angel of the Lord stopped Abraham before he slew his son Isaac. And then He provided a ram over in a thicket nearby to give them that sacrificial lamb, so to speak. And so the reason why I share this is for us to understand that God will always provide and give us what we need. God's going to provide the things we need. If we need strength, then God will provide that strength to us if we trust in Him and seek Him for strength. If we need hope, God will give us the hope we need if we trust in Him and seek Him for that hope. Whatever it is that we need. Because in this life, we're going to face times where we're going to need encouragement. We're going to need strength. We're going to need peace. We're going to need hope. We're going to need patience. We're going to need something that only God can provide and give us. And we're going to have to trust Him. But I can tell you this about God in my experience. God will always give you what you need. Now, God might not always give us what we want, because what we want might not be His will. It might be selfish. It might not be what's best for us. Sometimes we lower the bar. You know, we settle for something when God wants to give us so much more. But I can tell you without a doubt, not as a preacher, but as a Christ follower like you, that God will always meet our needs and give us exactly what we need if we trust Him. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, Paul told the Philippian Christians this, and he said, "My God will supply all your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus." There's not a need out there that God will not meet or God will not supply for me and you if you will seek Him. In the case of Abraham and Isaac, it was a ram to replace Isaac as that burnt offering sacrifice to the Lord. I don't know what it is for you, but I promise you, you need to seek God. You won't find what you need in a bottle or in a pill or on TV or on the internet or in some other earthly relationship with another person. You will find exactly what you need in God. The fifth thing we can learn from God is that that me and you need to withhold nothing from God. Look at verse 12 of 22. It says, "Do not lay a hand on the boy." He said, "Do not do anything to him. Now that I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham did not withhold Isaac from God. He was willing to sacrifice him. And so me and you need to learn that we need to not withhold anything from God. We need to give God our best. We need to give God whatever it is of us that He deserves and needs. So many times we want to give our best to our hobbies. We want to give our best to our job. We want to give our best to our friends and our own, the things that we want to do. We want to give our best, and then we want to give God the scraps or leftover. Matter of fact, sometimes people do so much for the world and themselves that they don't have anything left over to give God, or they don't want to give anything to God because they're wore out or their attention's somewhere else. But me and you as Christians and as a church need to learn that we need to give God not only our all, but we need to give God our best. We need to have the same attitude and commitment to God that Abraham had. We must be willing to give God our all and not withhold anything from Him. It's all or nothing with God. Jesus gave His all. Jesus gave all of Himself for all of our sins, and we need to return the favor, not out of obligation, not because we feel guilty and we don't want to go to hell, but because we love God, because God loves us. Psalm 84, verse 11, the psalmist wrote, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those whose walk is blameless." God withholds nothing from us. God doesn't withhold blessings. God doesn't withhold anything from us. If anything is withheld from us, it's because me and you have sinned and fell short. If God withholds anything from us, Scripture tells us it's because we've not asked, or we've not asked with faith. When we ask God for something, we need to ask in faith. Scripture tells us if we ask for something in faith, God said we can move mountains. Matter of fact, another scripture says if we even had faith as small as a tiny mustard seed. I mean, it's amazing and endless what God can do in our lives if we withhold nothing from God. But that's the key. We can't withhold all the things we want from God and then give Him a little bit and think He's going to give us all. That's not the way it works. Nobody would want to be in a relationship like that. Some of us have been in a relationship, whether it's a friendship or dating or even a marriage, where the other person was always selfish. It was all about them. That's not any type of relationship to be in. It's not healthy. And we can't have that type of relationship with God, expecting God to do everything for us and we do so little for Him. So we need to withhold nothing from Him. And finally, in closing, the sixth thing we can learn is God always provides. I think that the key thing we can learn from this story this morning is that God will provide. He provided the ram. Look at verse 14 of 22. It says, "So Abraham called the place, 'The Lord will provide,' and to this day it is said, 'On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided.'" Here's the way I look at it. If God doesn't provide it, then I don't need it. God provides us everything we need. Now, me and you have a lot of things in our life we don't necessarily need. We might have satellite TV or cable TV. We don't need it, but we like it. We want it. There's things in our life, some toys or some hobbies or some things that we have that we may not necessarily need but we want. But we need to understand, God may not always give us what we want, but He will always provide what we need. God is the God who provides, Jehovah Jireh. And guess what? He also provides, and the key to all of this is God always provides those who are faithful and obedient. God's provision for me and you is based on our faithfulness and obedience to Him. Meaning, as long as we continue to be faithful to Him, strive to put Him first in our life, seek forgiveness when we fall short, and keep striving to grow in our faith, then God will continue to provide the things that we need, whatever those things are to us. You know, God provided the most important thing that we needed, and that was salvation. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, it says, "This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him." If God did nothing else except provide us Jesus Christ, that was more than we need. I mean, God could just have provided Jesus, provided us a way of salvation, and not provide us anything else, and that would have been more than enough, because all of us deserve death. We all deserve hell because we're sinful people living in a sinful, broken world. None of us could possibly ever be as holy and righteous as God. There's no way, even on our best day, we still fall short. But God sent us Jesus Christ, and He provided salvation, but God took it so much further. God not only provided us salvation through Jesus Christ, a plan of salvation for us so that we would hear the gospel message and believe it, confess Jesus as Lord, repent of our sins, be baptized into Him, and live a faithful life. But He went farther. He gave us, on the gift of when we're baptized, He promises the gift of the Holy Spirit. So God gives us His Spirit to help guide us and help us in our faith so that we don't have to do it alone. God also took a step further and He gave us the Bible. He prepared a book for us to help us get through life, not only to know the gospel message and salvation and the history of God and His people, but He also gave it that so that we would not be here alone and not have any idea about what to do. He gave us a guidebook. Another thing that He did was give us the church. When Jesus died and resurrected from the dead and ascended into heaven, He gave His disciples the great commission to go out into the world and to make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what they went on to do in Acts. They established a church. The church is the spiritual body of Christ. Even though Christ ascended and went back to heaven, the church represents Him here on earth to continue sharing that gospel message. So God gave us His Word, He gave us the Holy Spirit, He gave us Jesus, He gave us the church. That's not counting all the other things He does for us on a daily basis. The blessings He gives us, the encouragement He gives us, the reminders He gives us, all those things God gives us. God always provides, and God continues to provide for those who are faithful and obedient. And again, all the things I've shared this morning are hinged on the basis that, first of all, that we know God and that we confess Him as our Lord and Savior and we are a Christ follower. But it's up to us being faithful and obedient to Him to get the things that He provides. If we want to have joy, we have to put God first. We might need to make some sacrifices, but God will give us everything we need if we withhold nothing from Him and serve Him faithfully. We're going to offer the invitation now. And if you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and would like to come forward and be baptized, you can do that this morning. If you have fallen away from your faith and want to repent of your sins and recommit your life to Christ, you can do that. I don't know your needs this morning, but whatever your needs are, you can come as we stand and sing page 392, Nearer Still Nearer.